today on Living on Every Word.
New year, right? We are a people that when we come to this time of the year that we like to make new commitments. I mean, here's this new year, and how might it be different for me? How might I change some of the things in my life? The reason why we fail miserably at resolutions is because oftentimes they're more about me and my flesh than about God and His glory.
What are your New Year's resolutions? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher takes a look at the kinds of resolutions that make for lasting change. Don't settle for making New Year's resolutions. Find out today how you can make new life resolutions.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. New year, right? You know, I was looking on the net, and the top three resolutions this year are weight loss, to stop smoking, and to get a better job. The top three resolutions: exercise and diet, to quit this habit, and to get a better job. And I think that the reason why we fail miserably at resolutions and commitments is because oftentimes they're more about me and my flesh than about God and His glory. It's about how I feel. It's about this better life, this better job. It's about me getting thin or healthy. Not that there's anything wrong with being healthy. I mean, that's a pretty good thing as a steward. But all the time, it centers on us. In 1722, the great Puritan pastor and preacher, Jonathan Edwards, wrote 21 resolutions for his life. He added 49 more through his life. And it's real interesting because the resolve in his life was about the glory of God. And it's interesting because when you look at these resolutions, he wrote, "I'm committing myself to look at these every day of my life." And I'm not going to read all of them because there's 60-something of them. But I want to pick out just a couple to just to show you what the mind of this man was thinking. He said, "Resolve that I will do whatever I think to be most to God's glory. I'm resolving that whatever I do, that I'm going to do it with the mindset that it's going to bring God the glory." Boy, that would change our lives and our schedules in a heartbeat. The things that we look at, the things that we receive, the things that we talk about, the things that we speak of, the things we participate in. Here's this young man in the 1700s who's saying, "I am resolved to do whatever I do that I believe that it's going to bring God the most glory. I'm resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Wow. "I'm resolved to do nothing if I knew that I was going to die in the next hour, that it would scare me to death to participate in. Something that would bring shame. Something that would bring embarrassment. Something that would bring uncertainty, even about my salvation. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Resolved when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and hell. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge, never to suffer the least emotions of anger. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone. Resolved that I will live so as I shall have wished I had done when I come to die. To maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. Resolved to never allow the least measure of any fretting of my father or my mother. That I don't want to participate in anything that would bring cause for my parents to worry about me." This young man would say this because he knew what it meant to honor God and honor mother and father. "I don't want to be about something that would cause them pain. Resolve to everything willingly and cheerfully as unto the Lord and not to man." Now that's just 13 resolutions. But I got to tell you, when you read all 64 and you look at it, the same thing just rings through: to do all for the glory of God. You'll see it 10 more resolutions down: to do all for the glory of God. I want to glorify God. I'm resolved to glorify God. I want to ask the question of you this morning, what is it that you're resolving in this new year? What is it that you've resolved to do or not to do? Now, granted, what's wonderful about these resolutions is that he understood, and he says that I understand that I could do none of these things except by the grace and presence and power of God. I want to glorify God so much that these are the things that I'm willing to do and commit myself to. Now, you know, we've talked about Jonathan Edwards' family line and just all the godly people that have come from this man's line. I mean, generation after generation, if you trace that line, you see thousands of people who have made impact for the kingdom of God. Missionaries, pastors, ministers. And here he is in the dawn of his life to say, this is the way I want to live. New Year resolutions are good if they're for the glory of God and not the glory of man. And I want to ask you, church, what are we living for today? Are we living for the glory of God or the glory of man? The glory of God or the glory of church? The glory of God or the glory of our gifts, our talents? The glory of God. Scripture says that we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And what's wonderful about New Year's resolution is that they speak to the newness in your heart and in your soul. You are new creatures in Christ. God has made all things new. When you came to Christ, the old passed away and the new came. Will I believe that and will I live according to it? Will I live the new life? What's interesting about Scripture is it speaks to this new life. When God makes you new, I want to tell you, your old nature is dealt with. What's great about what would propel you to the next glory, would propel you to the next commitment, to the next resolve, the next resolution, is God in this new nature of yours. If you have Christ. If Christ is indeed in your life, you have this new nature. When God makes all things new, he makes this nature new. Your nature is dealt with and your sins are taken away. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took your sins and nailed it to the cross. He took your sins and he bid them farewell. How grateful are you for that? Because I tell you, we get bombarded by humanistic thinking and humanistic philosophy that says we're pretty good people. When the Scripture says there's none that's good, there's none, that everyone has gone their own way, everyone are like sheep that have gone astray. Do I understand the severity of my sin that was sending me to hell, separated from God for eternity, that he took that sin and he cast it away? He took it away. When he made me a new man, when he made you a new woman, a new man, when you came to Christ, he dealt with your sin. He took it away. That's the essence of newness. It's the essence of freedom. The Scripture says that not only is your nature dealt with or your sins are taken away, but your failures and your defeats are forgotten. He forgets your failure, forgives them. Because you see, the Scripture says that love does not take into an account a wrong suffered. And that's God dealing with you and with me. That's God forgiving you and forgiving me. That's God restoring us. That's God making all things new. Your failures, the junk, not only is taken away, it's forgotten. Scripture says that your walk will never be the same. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you're laying aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, the new man, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. God makes all things new. He gives you this power. He gives you this nature. He gives you this clean slate. He gives you this new start. And it's not just January 1st. It's when the revival sweeps through your soul and He speaks and He bids and you come. You have this new life, this new start. Question is, how do we do that? How do we appropriate this? How do we live this new life? What are the Christian's resolutions? How do we live this life? Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice Paul, the way that he lives. I want to start at the end of this passage because I want you to look at verse 15 to see where you and I are heading. Verse 15, chapter 3, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. What attitude? We're going to talk about that in a moment. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. There's a standard of attainment. When you want to attain in the Christian life, there are principles that you live by. There are words that you respond to. There's the life of God that you're saying yes to. For the Apostle Paul, when he came to Christ, here was this guy who was so righteous in his own eyes. And I mean, really, from a Jewish point of view, he was a righteous man. He was a Pharisee. Here was this culture. Here was this heritage that he had. He says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Good moral man, doing God's work, yet lost as a goose. According to the flesh, good man. But a good man, according to the flesh, isn't good enough. What kind of righteousness is he looking for? He's looking for a righteousness by his own strength, by his own doing, by his own works. And here he is, the cream of the crop. Here's the teacher of the law. Here's how you do it. Matter of fact, when Jesus is resurrected and Pentecost comes, I mean, he's enraged with the church. All in the name of his God. Scripture says that when he came to Christ, that he thought to himself that he must do damage to this church. Into Jesus. And so he persecuted the church in his own righteousness. Here's a guy that lived his life trained in these things, and yet God comes along and does such a work in his life, he understands that this righteousness comes by faith and not by the law. And all of a sudden in verse 7 he says, but whatever things were gained to me, the things that I thought were going to make me righteous, that were going to make me who I was supposed to be, all these things, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, manure, so that I may gain Christ. Every selfish, every human, every fleshly deed that you thought was so good is not good deeds when it's apart from the Spirit and love. It's dung. It's dung. Manure. I've counted all things as loss. All things in my life, not just my religion, not just what I thought made me righteous, but everything in my life is dung in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul is saying, All these things that were so important to me, that were so great, now in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, it's dung. My career, dung. My vehicle, dung. In view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, your stuff and your things, it's dung. But you know what we do? We put it at the altar and we worship dung. We worship the mess. We worship our junk. You don't want to bow down to it another day because it's never, ever brought satisfaction. Isn't that right? I consider all things as loss. I consider it dung in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who I've suffered the loss of all things. I've given it all up, all of it, all of it. And I count it but rubbish, manure, so that I may gain Christ. I got to get all that stuff out of the way so that I'm worshiping Him and Him alone. And if it means God taking my dung away, so be it, because it's dung anyway. It's perspective. It's perspective. And the question is the very blessings that God gives you, how often do I idolize those things and hold on to those things? And those things are just dung in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I want to be found in Him, he says in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You're walking along one day and God lays hold of you. And it's almost like a tackle. He's got you in His grip. And you're fussing and you're fighting and you're resisting. And He's laid hold of you so that He can give you all of Himself. And that's what He's saying. I want to hold on to Christ. I want to pursue Christ so that I might experience the very reason why He laid hold of me. This resurrection from the dead, this one day perfection, this glory to glory, this Christ-likeness, I want it so badly. I want it so badly that I'll throw my dung on the dung heap and forsake it all for the sake of Christ. I want to lay hold of Christ Jesus for the same reason why He laid hold of me. And then he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if you have a different attitude, if you have a different aim, God will reveal this also to you. But let's keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. How did he do that? First of all, he put no confidence in the flesh. No more in the flesh, no more in my own stuff, no more in my philosophy, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't put any confidence in the flesh because the flesh will always get you into trouble. Always. Go to Galatians chapter 5 real quickly, very familiar passage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says that if you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. Why? Because there's deeds that come forth from the flesh that'll destroy you, that'll defile you. He goes on and he says, look, if you walk after the flesh, this is what's going to come out of your life. Immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Sexual sins are going to come out of your life. If you don't walk by the Spirit and you walk by the flesh, by the carton, you are going to fulfill these deeds. These things are going to come out of your life because it's part of the old nature. They're evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And if you live after the flesh, this is what you reap. This is what comes out of your mouth. This is what comes out of your life. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you walk by the Spirit, you get the fruit of the Spirit. Put no confidence in the flesh. Now, the mantra that you hear today is, you can be whatever you want to be. I'm sorry, you can't be whatever you want to be. I wanted to be a professional football player, and there's no way I could ever be a professional football player. And I gave up that dream when I was 8, okay? So just want you to know. Don't have the skill, don't have the talent. I was going to say, there are some limitations in your body, limitations in your mind, limitations of your stature and those things that you can't be whatever you want to be. Sorry. But I want to tell you what you can be. You can be whatever God wants you to be. Put no confidence in the flesh. That's what it's talking about. No confidence in the flesh. It just reaps destruction. So he said, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. But what I do is I count all those things lost so that I might know Jesus. And so I want to pursue a growing, vibrant relationship with Christ. I want to know Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Get what lies behind. I put no confidence in the flesh. And what I do is I pursue Christ with all that I am. The reason why you and I get in the mess that we're in is because we're not pursuing Christ Jesus. Pursue the job, pursue ministry, pursue all these things. And if we're not pursuing God, we're a people to be pitied. For the glory of God, folks. His glory. His glory and His glory alone. Pursue this growing, vibrant relationship with Christ to know Him. Do you know why? Because knowing Him is eternal life. That's why. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. You pursue knowing Christ because that is eternal life, to know God. Because knowing Him means knowing the Father. John 14:7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and you have seen Him. How do you know if you know Christ? I mean, know Him. Paul says, I want to know Him because knowing Him is eternal life. It's knowing the Father. It's knowing where I'm heading one day, because knowing Him is knowing the power of resurrection. There's been a death in my life and now there's this resurrection to new life. Because knowing Him, he says, is knowing Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Notice what he says. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know what the resurrection of the dead is, right? It's the resurrection of the saints. It's where you get your new body. It's where you get totally conformed to the image of Jesus. It's where heaven is supplied to you, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It is not by work, it's not by the flesh, it's not by keeping this or that, it's by faith in Christ. To know Him. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him in the power of new life, which is resurrection? Have you died and your old self passed away and these new things have come to being? Do you know Him? Are you a child of God? Romans 8:15. You've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. That's why Paul wanted to know Him. And that's why Paul spoke of God as Abba, Father, and as Him as a Son. I was thinking about this just yesterday. Abba, Father. You know, when my girls were little, and Jeremy was little, come up to me and go, Daddy, hold me. Hold me. I remember those days. Daddy, hold me. And I want to suggest to you this morning that when you know God, you know Abba, Father. And so that when you know Abba, when you know Daddy, that when you are going through the ringer, that when you are struggling, that when you are hurting, that you come to Abba, Father, and you say, Daddy, lift me up, because you know who your Father is. You know who Abba is. And I got to ask you, do you know this God? Because a new life resolution is that I want to pursue this God. I want to pursue Him so that I may know Him, that I may know Daddy, that I may know Abba, Father. Father, lift me up. Daddy, lift me up. You think Paul understood that? You better believe he understood it when he was in the dungeon in Rome, when he was about to lose his head to the tyrant, when he suffered the 39 lashes 5 times. Abba, lift me up. Father, lift me up. This growing, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to pursue this. We are to pursue this. Put no confidence in the flesh and pursue this vibrant relationship with Christ. And then he says, I forget what lies behind and I press on to what lies ahead. I forget all that stuff, all those things, all those failures, all those things, and I begin today to look forward to what lies ahead. I want to ask you, are you looking forward to what lies ahead? Because I want to tell you, that's a new life resolution. You know, the Bible said this about the virtuous woman, Proverbs 30. She smiles at the future. I want to ask you, church, are you smiling at the future? Do you have such a hope and an anticipation that you smile at it? Because you know your future is Abba God. You know it's Jesus Christ. You know it's Him. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Daddy, lift us up. Hold me. Hold me. Oh God, I pray for those today whose nature has never been changed. They're still identified and identify themselves with their lifestyle. I thank you for the great promise in Scripture that says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. New nature for new beginnings. A new nature for new life. And Father, I thank you that we come to this place to trade the old for the new. And we do that today. We do that on the 30th and 31st. Do away with the old, bring in the new. But oh God, not for our sakes, but for your glory. Not so that we might feel good, look good, act good. Not for our image, but for you. Oh God, may we know you today. May we know you in the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed to your death. To die is to live. It's to be resurrected. And I pray that today we'd not fear dying to self. Oh God, I pray that we'd see that this life and the things of this life is dung compared to knowing Jesus. And all you've asked us to do is to believe you today. God, would you birth within us this faith today? If God is saying to come, you come. If God is saying to give it up, give it up. Don't just make a resolution. Do it by the power of God today. Do it by the power of God.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.